It's a high honor and a privilege to be here. I tried to convince Veronica to not have me, but she wouldn't have it. Thank you, Veronica, for asking me. In a minute, you're going to see our slide presentation. The title of our message today is How to Win Over Difficult People. I'm borrowing the line that our pastor, Dr. Andy Woods, uses whenever he starts. First thing he says is, the title of our message is, those of us who come here recognize that. And by the way, let me just put in a plug. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us here at Sugar Land Bible Church if you're looking for a church home. And Dr. Andy Woods is an excellent, excellent speaker. His wife is just as excellent. On Wednesdays, she teaches our ladies' Bible study. So we have a wonderful pastor team and a great church. Now, before I share some thoughts on how to win over difficult people, I want to explain something that you have at your table. You have an empty chair, and each table should have an empty chair that has special guests on it. The reason we did that is I requested Veronica to do that because I wanted a visual aid for a verse I want to share with you. It's in Revelation 3:20, and it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." So the Lord Jesus has been dining with you this whole time. He is here with you. Some of us have trouble. That's why I wanted I teach kids. So I wanted a visual aid to help you understand that he is here with you and he's dining with you. Now, what are his thoughts about you? Some of us have had a troubled past. Some of us have had difficulties. Some of us have a lot of burdens. Some of us may have had, in a room this size, I'm sure that there might be some of you who've had an abortion, who've had a divorce, who've had infidelity in your past. And you might feel like God doesn't think too good of you, or his thoughts of you are not positive thoughts. But let me share with you what Jeremiah 31:3 says. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Now, loving kindness in Hebrew is hesed. That word can be translated loyal, steadfast, faithful love. It's a beautiful word. I did a study on that many years ago. It's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. It's most understood in the book of Hosea, where you see God's faithful, tender love toward his unfaithful people, Israel. All right, even if you're plagued with guilt or something in your past, I want you to think about the fact that God loves you very much. This is what he, sitting there beside you, is saying towards you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting is eternal, past, present, and future. His thoughts towards you are always love. So I wanted to start off that way. And there's a song, there's a hymn, actually, that helps me to remember how much God loves. The name of the hymn is In the Garden, and the chorus says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." So ignore all the people in this room and just picture yourself in a meadow somewhere, walking and talking with the Lord as we sing this hymn. David, please. Just wanted to let you know that was prelude, sermon number one. We have sermon number two coming up. I'm not going to tell you how many sermons we have. No, I'm just teasing. How to Win Over Difficult People is the title. I figured each one of us has at least one difficult person in our lives. And this will be something very practical that will help you how to deal with difficult people. So our outline today is the characteristics, first of all, of difficult people. Second, our natural response to the difficult people. Third, understanding them, the root causes of their behavior. And fourth, God's formula for dealing with difficult people. All right, let's look at the characteristics. Yes, the difficult people are plagued by problems. They have a bad attitude usually. They have a bitter, depressed, I call it a black cloud syndrome. When they walk in the room, it's like everything turns a little bit darker. They're just negative. They make bad choices. They alienate themselves many times from other people that could help them. They actually reject help usually, and reject advice. They're not interested in your advice. They're interested in being in a black cloud and suffering. They talk incessantly about their problem. Every time you come near them, they're always talking about their problems or problem. And they usually blame others. They are not responsible for their own problems. Does it sound familiar? All right, what's our natural response when we find a difficult person? Well, we try and avoid them. When they're coming down the hall, we say, we turn away and we don't want to be near them, because who wants to be near a difficult person, a black cloud person? Second, we give them sermons. All right? We tell them, we give them some platitudes that count your blessings, name them one by one. Give thanks in everything. Those kind of verses that we try and get them to stop thinking about their problems, we give them sermons, sermonettes. Third thing is we complain about them to other people, okay? We talk to other people about them, and we don't ever talk nicely about them. We're always complaining about the person, right? We need to understand, are these difficult people in our lives? Why are they so difficult? What causes them to be so difficult? First of all, they have a deep hurt. There's something in their heart that is very, there's a deep pain, a scar that is causing them to act in a difficult way. And they're desperately screaming for love. They need love. They just are saying it in a way that's very not helpful. And their behavior screams, I need love. And many, in most every case, they have forgotten that God loves them, or they just don't know that. Maybe they knew it, but they've actually forgotten it. They don't know that they are deeply, deeply loved by God. Let's look at a biblical example of a difficult person. I picked Naomi. You should be happy that I didn't pick all the four people I found in the Bible. That Jesus and his brothers was another one. There were several other examples, but I decided to just stick with Naomi. And we're going to look at God's word, and I'm going to read for you. But from God's word, we're going to find out how difficult Naomi was. And there's a book in the Bible. Of course, many of you may be familiar with the book of Ruth. Let's look at one of her problems. Well, first of all, she was a widower. She was the sole survivor in her family. In the book of Ruth, it says, then Elimelech, that was her husband, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And her two sons took wives, and then, after 10 years, says both her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died, and the woman, Naomi, was bereft of her two children and her husband. So she was left, she was the sole survivor of her family. That was her deep, deep hurt. She was depressed. Remember we said that they send other people away? She sent Orpha away, who was actually wanting to stay with her, and she sent her away. It says, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she sent them away. That is very, very typical of a difficult person. They actually alienate themselves from others. Ruth decided to stay with her. Now, when Ruth told her, no, I'm not going to leave you for anything, what was Naomi's response to that? She says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. She didn't really praise her for staying with her. She just kind of said, okay, if you decided to stay, fine. She had no appreciation for what Ruth was doing for her. We'll see that in a few minutes. She blamed God, which is also very typical, blaming God for her problem. It says, and she said to them, this is when she got back to Bethlehem. Ruth had left Bethlehem, which was where she was from, and she'd gone to live in Moab, which was where her sons had found their wives. When she came back, the women of the town, this had been more than 10 years since she'd left, the woman of the town said, wow, is this Naomi? And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She was very bitter toward God for taking her husband and her two children. Mara, by the way, means bitter. Naomi means pleasant. So she changed her name from pleasant to bitter. Pretty bitter woman. Would you like her as your best friend? She claimed, when she came back, she said, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Was she empty? Who was standing right beside her when she said that? Ruth. She totally ignored Ruth. I mean, Ruth was like invisible to her. And here this woman had pledged her love and honor to her. But difficult people don't see the blessings. There was a couple other blessings she had. She still had her house. She had left and she still had her house to come back to. That was a blessing. She came back, and we're going to find out in a minute. She came back at the beginning of the barley harvest. And there was a provision for widowers and widows in the time of the Bible that would allow them, when there was harvest, that they could gather grain from the sides of the field. So that was a blessing. There were so many blessings, but she didn't see any of it. All she could see was her problems. And that's all she talked about. The root cause of her behavior was her deep hurt over her lost loved ones. She felt that God had abandoned her. And she was desperately screaming for love and understanding. Her behavior shouted, "I need your love." All right, now how did Ruth treat Naomi? Let's look at it carefully. First thing we find out from Ruth is that she clung to Naomi. Orpha left, it says, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Would you cling to somebody who was sour, bitter, depressed, and who was pushing you away? Ruth clung to her. She pledged, this is used many times in weddings, what Ruth said to Naomi, she said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Those were fabulous words. Anybody would want to have a personal friend like that. She pledged lifelong to her death devotion to Naomi. And of course, we already saw, how did Naomi react to that? Well, if that's what you want to do, fine. She had no appreciation for Ruth's pledge of lifelong love. Now, Ruth, after they came back to Bethlehem, Ruth got out and got to work. It says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field," here she's asking permission, "and glean from among the ears of corn after the one in whose sight I may find favor." What did Naomi say? And she said to her, "Go." It's really interesting. Ruth was so devoted to Naomi, and there was no heart in Naomi, hardly, at this point. But Ruth went out and gleaned for both of them. So she provided not only for herself, but also for Naomi. She openly shared with Naomi all of her conversations. You know, when we have a difficult person, we barely kind of tolerate them. We don't really open up to them and share with them. Ruth opened up and shared. Whenever Naomi asked her what's going on or what happened, at this point, Ruth had gone and gleaned, and when she came back, Naomi saw that she had a bountiful harvest. And so she said, "Well, what happened?" And Ruth could have just said anything, but she had listened to this conversation. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left over after she was satisfied. She had leftovers from lunch that Boaz had provided for her, and she brought the leftovers to to Naomi. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is our closest relative." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" She didn't have to offer extra information. Sometimes when we deal with difficult people, we just barely answer their question and don't really open up our heart. She opened up her heart and shared everything with her that had happened during the day. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz. Ruth opened up her heart to Naomi, and she listened and respected her. Do we listen and respect those who are difficult? Listen to what it says in right after the same passage. It says, "So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." Ooh. She had to deal with this mother-in-law every day, day in and day out. This was not just, Sunday morning. This was a difficult assignment for Ruth. She obeyed. Now, this was not a young lady. She had been married for 10 years, and she was not a little teenager. She had been married, and she was a widower too. And yet she voluntarily obeyed whatever Naomi told her. Listen to what it says. When Naomi wanted to play matchmaker with her, Ruth could have said, "Are you crazy? You're sending me to go to sleep with she's from another culture. Ruth was from Moab. But listen to what it says. And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Well, let me go back up. Let me say, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman, and whose fields and whose maids you were? And behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." She obeyed. This was nothing. She had never done this before. This was totally foreign to her. She obeyed what her mother-in-law told her to do. She respected and obeyed this woman who was a bitter woman. And at the very end of the book, we see that she even allowed Naomi to raise her firstborn son. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Naomi, the mother-in-law, became the nurse for her firstborn son. Would you let a bitter old woman be your nurse for your son? Naomi raised him. That's what we find in God's word. Now, Naomi was transformed by Ruth's unconditional love. First of all, we saw that Ruth offered to help, and basically Naomi ignored her. But later, when Ruth said, "Let me go and glean," by that point, she was already starting to accept help, and she accepted her help. Second, she only thought of her own problems. Ruth was a widow, and Naomi never thought about her when they came. She only thought of her own problems. And yet later, we see in chapter 3 that Naomi is now trying to play matchmaker because now she's thinking about Ruth. Before, she was totally ignoring what Ruth's problems were, and now she was got to the point where she was thinking of somebody else besides herself. Before, she was bitter toward God, and later she blessed God. Do you know the ladies of the town at the inn? Now, I want to say something. These ladies of the town were her friends before she left. And yet when she came back, they weren't near her. They noticed the black cloud syndrome, and they didn't get near her. Ruth was left on her own to deal with her mother-in-law. But then after she corrected her course, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." They blessed God, and she did not, and she blessed God with them. Before, she was bitter at God and blamed God, and now she blessed him. Before, she drained life from Ruth physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Ruth was having to pour into this woman without getting anything back. And yet, in the end, Naomi was now pouring her life into somebody else, her grandson. She nurtured her grandson physically, emotionally, and spiritually. What caused the transformation in Naomi's life? It was Ruth's unconditional love. How long, and here I'm going to ask you a question, how long did Ruth love on Naomi before this transformation took place? Was it years? Any idea? It seems like it would be years, right? 2 months. 2 months. Love is powerful. There is no agent on earth that is more powerful than love. Let me prove it to you just so you think I'm not crazy. And I didn't make that up. In the book of Ruth, we see when she arrived in Bethlehem, and it was at the beginning of the barley harvest. It says, "So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Okay? Ruth gleaned during the barley and wheat harvest. And there it says that in chapter 2, verse 23. "So she stayed close to the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." Well, the barley and wheat harvest, well, the barley starts at mid-April and the wheat ends in mid-June. That's basically 2 months. And immediately after the wheat harvest is when Naomi said, her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Well, it wasn't 2 years later that he was winnowing barley. It was right after he harvested. That's 2 months. She went from being a bitter, selfish, self-centered, black cloud syndrome woman to a nurturing, giving, kind woman in 2 months because of Ruth's sacrificial love. Ruth wasn't getting any love back during those 2 months. Where was she getting all this love? Well, first of all, let's look at what God says about the importance of love. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's God's command because he knows how important and how powerful love is. Beyond all, we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Well, whenever you say beyond all these things, what are the other things we're supposed to be doing? Well, it says it. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." The most important attribute is love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 is another verse that says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. All right, let's define love, because we may have differing opinions. First of all, agape is the love that it's talking about. There's different kinds of love, and this particular love is agape. One of the definitions is selfless love, which will go to any length to attain the well-being of its object. Okay? To any length to attain the well-being of its object. Again, 1 Peter verse 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Ladies, when we have a difficult person in our lives, do we cover their sins, or do we broadcast them and complain about them? We need to cover. Godly love covers sins. Love shows up in your actions. God says that we are to love in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's very easy to say I love you, but to prove it, how did Ruth prove? She didn't say I love you. We never have a single example of Ruth saying to her mother-in-law, I love you, but she sure proved it. She sure showed it in her actions. Now, some of you may say, I don't have the ability to love like that. The ability comes from God. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you cannot love, you do not know God. That's what it says here too. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4, 8. Now maybe you know about God, but you don't know God. Some people may know your husband, for example, but they don't know him like you know him. You may know about God, but this know that it's talking about here is know intimately, know in a personal way. What does God's love look like? Well, I'm not going to go through, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. I want to read the whole thing, and then there's one particular one that applies to difficult people that I think we should focus on. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. God's love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's the kind of love Ruth had for Naomi. She didn't keep a record of the wrongs Naomi did towards her, which is what we often do. I put up a ledger there. We keep, if not written, at least mental record of the things people have done to us. God's love keeps no record of wrongs. He has no record of your wrongs when you ask him to forgive you. Why do we keep records, even mental records, of other people's wrongs? They should have a completely clean slate in our mind, and yet they don't. We don't love God's way. Not self-seeking is another one. Ruth did not seek her own needs. She sought to bless Naomi. The key to responding to difficult people in love is the first one is you receive God's river of love. God has a river of love to share with you if you will receive it. John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I like the waterfall, because the waterfall reminds us that it's a continual flow that does not stop. have a little baby waterfall here. It's not as big as one that you can imagine, but it's a reminder. God's love does not stop. It is a continual flow when you have it, Him inside your heart. Now, some of you don't have God's love in your heart. You've heard of Him, but you don't have Him. How do you, again, I teach children, so I make it easy. A, B, C. How do you receive God's river of love? Well, first you have to admit that you're a sinner, which Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned, all of us. All of us have sinned. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that He rose again on the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And C, confess Him as your Savior. For Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You believe in your heart and you confess it with your mouth. Sounds too good to be true, but God made it easy so that even children, all you have to do is believe and receive. Now, if you have not made that choice to believe and receive, in a few minutes I'm going to give you that opportunity to do just that. Now, some of us have the Lord Jesus, but we haven't been walking in the Lord Jesus. We haven't been walking in love. Not we've been walking maybe we've been nice, and our idea of love is not responding in kind when somebody's is unkind to us. We keep our tongue, and to us that might be love. That's not what God's love is. God's love is proactive. Ruth was proactive in her love for Naomi. She showed her love in a physical way by providing physically, in clung. It says Ruth clung to Naomi. Do we need to repent of not loving the way God commands us to love? And third, walk in that love. First we repent, and then we care. Let's get going. Let's start doing the way, acting the way we're supposed to that God has commanded us. If you are a child of God and you have His love living inside of you, we need to obey His commandment. It says in 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Are we loving in that way? Laying down our lives? That's what Ruth did. Her words was a complete and total laying down of her life for Naomi. That is why Naomi was transformed, because Ruth loved her that way, unconditionally. God's promise of success, love never fails. When you love God's way, God says, you will succeed. And God will transform the difficult person. God will use you as a river of life to wash into the life of that other person, that difficult person, His own love. God's love never fails. Now, I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge. Are you ready? I took this from Nancy Lee DeMoss. Some of you may who listen to KHCV may have heard her 30-day challenge. This is a challenge that she gives to women who she wants them to encourage their husbands. Now, I took the word husband out and I put the word difficult person in, just in case. Now, if your husband happens to be the difficult person, well, you can apply it that way. But it might be your mother-in-law. It might be your friend. It might be somebody else. So whoever that difficult person is, this is the 30-day challenge for you to love that difficult person. First, two things. For the next 30 days, number one, you can't say anything negative about the difficult person to the difficult person or to anyone else about the difficult person. Okay? So no negative words to that person or to others about that person. All right? Challenge number two, say something you admire or appreciate about that difficult person to them and to someone else. You up for the challenge? If you start loving one person in this way, I can guarantee that God will begin to transform you and the difficult person. Both of you will become new. Now, some of you don't have that love inside of you. You see, because we tend to love those who love us back, and we feed on each other. Where did Ruth get the love? She didn't get it back from Naomi. She got it from God. And if you don't have the love of God inside of you, you can't give it. You're dry. You're empty. You need to plug into God's overflowing love. I put that picture there because not only will we be transforming one person, but what happens if in a church, for example, what happens if all of us, there's a difficult person, and all of us start loving that difficult person? Can you imagine the transformation that will take place in that difficult person's life when all of us are loving that difficult person? It will be miraculous what God can do when we really start to love each other in that way. Now the question. Remember I told you I was going to come back to you. If you do not know God in the personal way, if you've never asked him to come and be your God, your Savior, to be the one who forgives you of your sins and makes you his child, if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that now, to begin to have that river of life, the flow, so that you can love other people. If you'd like to make that decision to believe and receive in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, this is your opportunity to do that. I don't want you to leave here without that, having done that. Let's all close our eyes as we conclude our message for today. And I do want to ask, because the Bible says if you believe and confess, because with the heart you believe, but with the mouth you confess. If you'd like to make that decision, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, or maybe you just need to talk to somebody about how to love better, I would love to talk to you personally, and I'd love for you to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus, would you show me that you're interested in receiving that river of life right now by raising your hand? I see that hand. Is there anyone else who would like to receive that flow that's permanent, that never runs dry? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone else before I close in prayer? Let's close. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that your river of life-giving water is permanent. And you come and you make such a permanent change in our hearts and our lives. Thank you so much for the one that has showed that she wants to receive. And I pray that as we counsel with her, that she might be able to understand that. And the rest of us, Lord, I want to pray that you would forgive me and forgive each of us for not loving the way you have commanded us to love, sacrificially. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to take this 30-day challenge seriously and really pour out love to that difficult person, but to receive the flow from you and from you be able to love that difficult person in your name. Thank you for your promise of success. Love never fails. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray.